If you have your Bible, open up to the book of Jonah. Open up to the book of Jonah if you have your Bible. Page 1069, 1069 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. We've got one for you. And if you don't have one at home or you just need a new Bible, feel free to take that one with you today. We'd love for you to have that Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we want people to have God's Word, be able to read God's Word. So you take that and you enjoy it. Compliments of First Baptist Church if you don't have a Bible. Now, all y'all that have Bibles, don't go running out with all the Bibles today, okay? But if you need one, you can take one. If I see those on eBay, you're in trouble, all right? So, thank y'all for laughing, choir. I appreciate it. I'm just trying to build confidence as I get ready to preach. Jonah chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading, the words of our God. The author of Jonah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of Christ, and we thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to worship you. Would you open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Every couple of years, my wife gets really, really, really excited because the Olympics are coming up. And so right now, the excitement over the Olympics is at a fever pitch at the Alexander household. In fact, during Sunday school this morning, as I'm about to teach, Whitney whispers to me and says, "We got another gold." And so she loves the Olympics and loves to pull for America in the Olympics, is tracking it even on her smartphone. And when I watch the Olympics, I oftentimes think about these people who are at the Olympics. Now, the people who are competing this year are in Sochi, in Russia, and things are not great as far as the conditions go there in Sochi. But I think about these people, and I think about all the hard work that they put in their lives into getting to this place. I think about all the determination it took. I've played different athletics during my life, and I can remember the days when it would have been very easy to give up, just to stop. And I've never even come close to competing at a level like the Olympics, so I can imagine that things got a little rougher on their path than they ever have on mine. And so I can only imagine that there were days where it took nothing but grit and determination to press on. To manifest that kind of hard work, to carry on and to persevere in those kinds of ways, to have that kind of determination, it takes passion for what you're doing. It takes passion for what you're doing. I can remember those days even in seminary where if it hadn't been for my passion for the gospel of Christ and my desire, my burning passion to pastor God's people, it would have been really easy just to say, I just think I'm going to go ahead and pass on this whole thing. I think I'll find something else to do. I'm sure there's something in your life where if you hadn't had passion for it, you wouldn't have persevered. You wouldn't have had the determination it took to press on through. Let me ask you this question this morning, and this is a question I encourage you to ask of yourself, not just once in your life and not just even once a year, but on a regular basis, ask yourself the question, do I have a burning passion for the glory of God? Do I have a passion for the glory of God? And there may be some of you in this room right now who have a passion for something, but not for God's glory. Some of you who are young in this room even may still be at that stage of life where you're hoping to achieve lots and lots and lots of things, athletically or academically or whatever other way. Some of you may be older and there may still be things you want to accomplish in your life, things you have a passion for. Let me ask you this question, in spite of all that passion for other things, which is not in itself wrong, we ask you the question, do you have a passion for the glory of God. A passion for the glory of God and for the glory of Christ, a passion for the gospel, cultivates in our lives a heart for missions, a missionary heart, a heart that wants to see things on earth as they are in heaven. So I ask you this question this morning. Is your passion for the glory of God creating in you a heart to be a missionary in your own culture, in your own society? Is the passion you have for the glory of God actually putting the rubber on the road? There's the question. Has it led to action? Here we have a man, Jonah, who was called to go proclaim God's word to the Ninevites, and he rejected that call and now has found himself in the belly of the fish. And God has beginning here in the belly of the fish the process of cultivating a missionary heart in Jonah. Now, we might think that once Jonah gets spit up onto the land and goes and preaches to the Ninevites, that all is said and done. But we'll learn in the coming weeks as the story progresses that Jonah's heart has not completely changed yet. But this morning, we're starting to see some of the things that it takes that are moving Jonah's heart away from disobedience and toward obedience. So this morning, I want to show you some things from this prayer of Jonah, three outlooks to help you cultivate the heart of a missionary. Three outlooks that will help you cultivate the heart of a missionary. We'll start with the first. First outlook on life is an outlook of thankfulness for God's mercy. You must thank God for His mercy to you if you are to have a heart for missions, if you are to have a heart for the mission of God in the world that He's placed you. When my life was fainting away, Jonah says, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This morning I wanted you to know something. God's mercy will motivate you to fulfill God's mission. Let me say that one more time. God's mercy to you will motivate you to fulfill God's mission in the world. Now, I believe wholeheartedly that God plans to see people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation from all over this globe united in worship of Him through His Son forever and ever and ever. Then God will make His glory known to people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And I think God will use believers from every church to accomplish that. And so God has called us to help bring about His mission to unite all things under His Son so that people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation would worship Him forever and ever and ever. And so God's mercy to you should motivate you to fulfill God's mission. Notice how Jonah is looking and recognizing just before he gets spit out on the ocean and goes and does what God told him to do. He is recognizing that his life was fainting away and that he remembered the Lord and that his prayer came to the Lord in his holy temple. And the verse before that, verse 6, at the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah is reflecting on God's mercy to him. Maybe at the surface, your story is not as dramatic as Jonah's. Something tells me if you'd had an experience like this, I would probably know about it by now. People don't tend to hide these kinds of stories. Definitely not from the preacher when God does something as miraculous as saving you after having you cast off a boat, saving you by having you swallowed by a fish. That's not the kind of thing you keep secret. But here we're at a place where even though our story may not be as dramatic as Jonah's at the surface, have we not been saved also from a very serious situation? Have we not been saved also from a very dire predicament? Have we not been saved also from the very pits? Have we not been saved also from a place where our life was fainting away? When was the last time you stopped and thought long and hard about God's mercy to you? And see, I think that's one of Jonah's problems up until this point is he felt that as an Israelite, we see this attitude come out in chapter 4. We're not just making this up out of thin air. This attitude comes out in chapter 4 when Jonah talks about how he was not happy about the fact that God would show mercy to the Ninevites. That's why he fled from the presence of the Lord at the beginning of the story. And yet here we see a place where I believe that what Jonah hasn't realized up until this point is that God had to have mercy on him too. God had to have mercy on him as well. While we see and we know that God would have had to have had mercy on Ninevites, they're pagan, they're evil. We know that the Ninevites needed God's mercy. Certainly, an upstanding prophet, an Israelite like Jonah, didn't stop each day and think about the fact that he needed the mercy of God. He had sunk into this self-righteousness that saw himself as not in need of mercy and others as in need of mercy. But we see that heart begin to change throughout this prayer as he begins to recognize God had to be gracious to me for me to even be alive right now. I had to experience God's mercy for me to even be alive right now. My friends, if you're not spending time on a regular basis considering the mercy of God, considering the fact that each and every day when you do anything right, it's by the mercy and grace of God. Each and every day when you live as a Christian, it is by the mercy and grace of God. If you don't spend time reflecting on the momentous grace that God displayed to you through the gospel of Christ, then your heart will begin to shift out of missions and towards judgment. Of course, God would be merciful to them. Why would we want people in our kingdom who God has to be merciful to? There is nobody in the kingdom of Christ save for the King Himself, who is not there by mercy, who is not there by grace. Jonah knows that the Lord heard his prayer, and He heard his prayer even in His holy temple. Even in His holy temple. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Reflect on where God is. We know from Isaiah 6 that the temple of the Lord fills with smoke, and there are angels who fly around Him with their eyes covered and their feet covered, and with another pair of wings they fly and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," before the Lord. We know that when the prophet Isaiah came into the temple of God and into the presence of God, he fell flat on his face and said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips." Recognizing the great sin he had before the Lord, recognizing the need he had to be purified, recognizing that it was only the mercy of God that kept him from being struck dead at that very moment. And so here is Jonah from the belly of a fish crying out to God. And guess what? The disobedient prophet whose path had brought him not only to a ship, onto a ship to Tarshish, but cast over the side of that ship and into the belly of a fish in the lowest point of his life, in a deep and dark place, in a place where he was experiencing the judgment of God for his sin, was crying out to the Lord, and that prayer made it from the depths of the ocean inside a fish all the way to God, and not only all the way to God, but to the Lord who is in His holy temple. That holy God whom the angels praise eternally. That holy God who allows no sin in His presence. That holy God who is just and right and who does not allow sinners to tarry for long. And yet, He heard Jonah's prayer. What mercy, what grace that God hears us. Shouldn't we reflect on this on a regular basis? Oh God, thank you for your mercy. Isn't it amazing to consider that we have received God's mercy even when we did not deserve it? Listen to me carefully, my friends. You will not be faithful to our Lord and to our Christ if you do not remember regularly that He has been merciful to you, because you will refuse to show mercy to others if you don't reflect on the mercy that God has shown to you. Thank God for His mercy to you. Not only should we thank God for His mercy, not only should we have an outlook of thankfulness for God's mercy, but we should also remember the cost of idolatry. If we were to cultivate a missionary heart, we should remember the cost of idolatry. When my life was fainting away, verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, listen to me carefully about what's at stake here. If you worship idols and not the living Christ, then you don't have hope for God's mercy. You don't have hope to receive God's steadfast love. Though it be steadfast, it does not apply to those who are idolatrous. This is true in the Old Testament. This is true in the New Testament, all the way to the book of Revelation, where we learn that those who are idolatrous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we must ask ourselves, as a group of people who don't go worship idols on a regular basis. Now, I have, with my own eyes, seen people bow down before literal idols. I've seen these kinds of things happen. There are people who worship literal idols, who bow down and worship statues that are supposed to represent gods that exist somewhere else. I've seen idols, seen people worship idols. But I've never been to lunch or dinner at any of your homes where I got a tour of the idol room. All right, come check out our shrine. I think you'll really like the gods we have on display here. I've never seen that happen here at the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. And so I guess you might find yourself wondering how a verse like this applies to you. Well, let me help you understand that an idol, if you look at the totality of the biblical narrative, an idol, idolatry, manifests itself in more than simply the worship of literal idols. It manifests itself in anything that we value more than God. Anything that we value more than God. If you follow Paul's logic in Romans chapter 1, you begin to see that anything that is exchanged in worship that is of a lesser glory than God, which is everything, becomes idolatrous. Anything you value more than God is an idol. So one way that I had a professor who defined idolatry like this: if you'll sin to get it, and if you'll sin if you don't. If you'll sin to get it or sin if you won't, then it's an idol in your life because you value it more than you value God. If you choose to sin to get something, you're valuing it more than you value what God says is right and wrong. And if you're willing to sin if you don't get it, then you're valuing it more than you value God because you're willing to sin and pout and be upset because you didn't get it. If you'll sin to get it, if you'll sin if you don't, it's become an idol to you, something you're valuing more than God, something you are giving worship to that you ought not give worship to. But notice what the Scripture says. Those who pay regard, those who give regard, the Scripture says, who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That is, if you persist in your idolatry and never submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, if you never put true faith in God, if you never turn and serve the living God, then what you've done is forsaken your hope of steadfast love. Steadfast love is a word picture that's painted throughout the entire Old Testament of the eternal love and kindness of God. You have these words that are so beautiful throughout the Old Testament. Steadfast love, the loving kindness of God, that paint a picture of the love that God has for His people. This is ultimately a picture that is painted most clearly in the gospel of Christ. So think of the hope as a Christian for steadfast love that you have. Think about it carefully. We believe that the Father loves the Son, right? I'm going to give a theology quiz to the choir. Okay, so you out here can just enjoy this, right? We believe the Father loves the Son, right? Yeah, we believe that wholeheartedly. That's a good answer. We're staying clear of heresy right now, okay? So this is good so far. We believe the Father loves the Son, and we believe the Father will love the Son forever, right? We believe the Father will love the Son forever. And we know that if we've put our faith in Christ, we're in Christ, right? Do y'all agree with that too? So that means if you're in Christ and the Father loves the Son and He's going to love the Son forever, He's going to love you forever, right? All right. Jim Enzer's not shaking his head. He's not sure. But that's okay, Jim. I'm going to turn around before he asks a question. If you're in Christ, right? If you're in Christ, if you've been given the righteousness of Christ through the gospel, then you will be a recipient of the love of God forever and ever and ever and ever. steadfast love of God was displayed to us in the most clear, bright, and fantastic ways it could have been displayed through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Son of God came into the world, He became flesh, He became sin on our behalf, He was punished, and He drank the cup of the wrath of God to the hilt on your behalf. In this, the love of God is displayed, according to the Apostle John in 1 John. Through this, that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation means that Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf at the cross. Oh, this is love, my friends. This is the love. How deep the Father's love, how great the Father's love for us. How fantastic it is to know that God loved us enough that He sent His Son into the world to die for us, and He loves the Son. And when you come into Christ, you become one with Christ, and God will love you like He loves Jesus forever and ever and ever. That is the heart of the gospel. That is where this flame, these embers of steadfast love and loving kindness throughout the Old Testament, they are blown into a fire that is hot. They are blown into a white hot fire at the cross of Christ. We see the total and complete picture of the love of God in the New Testament. And we know that forever and ever and ever through the gospel of Christ, we will be loved by God. And so to forsake that steadfast love for idolatry, for things that fade, for things that leave, for things that die, for things that get lost, for things that you might cling to, but one day there won't be room for them in a casket. To forsake that eternal love, that steadfast love, that gospel, Christ-centered love for idols is such a foolish thing to do. And if we have a mindset that values things, whatever they may be, creatures, whatever they may be, created items, no matter what they may be, ideas, whatever it is that is less than God, if we have a mindset that values those things more than we value Christ, more than we value the gospel, we will never make the sacrifices necessary to take that gospel to people who desperately need it. You too will be on a ship to Tarshish when people need the message you have the most. You too may find yourself exiled to the sea when people need the gospel you have the most. Is this really a hope we should be willing to forsake? And as we see others who are caught up in blatant idolatry, it should lead us to mercy and compassion through the gospel, not judgmentalism. But for the grace of God, you are in the exact same place as that brother or sister who you watch from afar and wish they wouldn't act that way, wish they wouldn't behave that way. Oh, how easy it is for us as Christians to look at people who are sinning in this way or that way and to look at them and say, why don't you tighten up, instead of going to them with an open Bible and an open heart and saying, there is a better way. There is hope in Christ. How easy it is for us to become judgmental rather than gospel and Christ-centered. If you're going to develop the heart of a missionary, you must remember the cost of idolatry. You must also, it's our last point this morning, you must also remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're going to develop the heart of a missionary, of a mission-centered heart, if you're going to cultivate in that in your life, you must remember that salvation belongs to the Lord. Notice how this ends up. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah is recognizing that he did not deserve salvation and that he did not earn salvation, that it belongs to the Lord. And in one sense, this entire book is about Jonah learning that the hard way. In one sense, this entire book is about Jonah learning that the hard way. He was not upset with whom God had chosen to show mercy to. And so he tried to flee from the presence of God. He believed that salvation belonged to the Israelites. In fact, in this case, he believed that salvation belonged to Jonah, that it was his to withhold if he wanted to. You see how well that worked out for him. It's not his to withhold. And all along the way, God, I think in a way to kind of kind of rub it in with Jonah a little bit. Even on the ship to Tarshish, God decides to save a boatload of pagans, right? And then he's going to go to Nineveh, and God's going to save a city full of pagans. All the while, Jonah's mad about it because he's forgotten that salvation belongs to God, and that apart from the Lord and apart from his grace, he's just as vile as any Ninevite who's ever lived. You'd think that this episode would be enough, but it wasn't for him. In fact, he still has lessons to learn about this very fact as time goes on. And even we might tend to want to start to kind of get frustrated with Jonah a little bit. Jonah, you know, if only Jonah had gone through RAs and GAs, you know, he might know more about people groups. He would have studied those Ninevites and prayed for them. And maybe this would have been a different story. We might just say things like that. If only Jonah had had Lottie Moon prayer cards growing up. Now, Jonah knew that every person on the planet was made by God. Jonah knew that God created all people in his image. God knew that all these Ninevites who he was so busy trying to keep salvation from were descendants of the same Adam that he was a descendant of. Jonah knew all these things. Jonah had experienced all these things, and yet he forgot on a regular basis that salvation belongs to the Lord. And so often, even we as Southern Baptists, even we with our missions heritage, even we who give to Lottie and Annie every year, even we who have grown up in RAs and GAs praying for missionaries and praying for people groups, even we who host missions expos at our own church, even I, a pastor who's been to 2 Southern Baptist schools and knows more about the cooperative program than he ever needed to know, I, even myself, sometimes forget this simple sentence: salvation belongs to the Lord. And so I will pray my heart out for Muslims in the 1040 window and forget to pray for my brother or sister across the street because it just doesn't seem plausible that they would become a Christian. We pray our heart out for Taoists all across Asia. We pray our heart out for Buddhists in Southeast Asia and Muslims in Southeast Asia. We pray our heart out for the secular people in places like Seattle and other parts of the United States that are dramatically unchurched. All the while we forget that in Seattle, in Bangladesh, in all these places we're praying for, what we're praying for is an individual Christian to go to an individual lost person and share the gospel with them. So what we're praying for there is not that much different than what we're praying for here. For one individual Christian to go to one individual lost person and share the gospel with them. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and we forget it in our own lives when we begin to think that we brought our own salvation about, or that we sort of inherited it from a line of good folks. We forget it in our evangelism and we become discouraged, or we just don't do it. We forget it in our churches and think that the growth is up to us. We must always remember this sentence: salvation belongs to the Lord, for wherever you go with the gospel, you can be sure that God was there first. Whatever heart you have chosen to share the gospel with, you can be sure that the Spirit goes alongside the gospel as you share it. You can be sure that salvation belongs to the Lord. Indeed it does, for even though Jonah did not drown, he was nonetheless remaining in the belly of the great fish. And there as he prayed and said these words, salvation belongs to the Lord, at some point or another, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The biblical author didn't choose a pretty word there to tell us what happened to Jonah. And I think it's on purpose. I think it's a reminder for us of what's soon to come in the life of Jonah. That he's going to need to be reminded again. This word that's used here, this word that's translated in the ESV, vomited, which for many of us is just a repulsive word at the surface. But it carries with it, and it's translated this way purposefully because it carries with it this idea of disgust. Even a fish didn't want him around anymore. Even this creature didn't want him around anymore. God recognizing that although Jonah is happy for the mercy that was shown him, he nonetheless is not happy about the mercy that will soon be shown to others. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it's not a one-time thing that we remember. It's a lifetime process that we remind ourselves of constantly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But I just don't think that this is the kind of guy that I really want to spend a lot of time with, Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But Lord, you've known him way longer than I've known him, and you know that this is not the kind of person that's ever going to live any kind of Christian life. Salvation belongs to the Lord. But Lord, you know how much I've tithed in my life. God, you know how good I've been in my life. Lord, you know what it is that I've done for you. Salvation belongs to the Lord each and every day, each and every week, each and every moment of our lives. Because of our sin nature, we must remind ourselves that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah was spit up on the dry land, and we learn later that he went to Nineveh. These are a few things, three things that we must remember if we're going to cultivate in our lives the heart of a missionary. I want to offer an invitation this morning. I want to offer an invitation today. First of all, if you're a believer this morning, and you might say to me, "Preacher, I've just not developed the heart of a missionary like I should. This story of Jonah, I'm starting to realize that I look more and more like Jonah the more I hear this story." I'd love for you to pray with me. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to have a closer walk with Christ. You may even have something that you feel like God's calling you to. And as you've thought through these things, you've realized, now today is the day. Today is the day that I surrender to that call of the Lord. This morning, you may be an unbeliever. You may have never put your faith in Jesus for the first time. I want you to know that there is enough mercy that God has for you. If you would only repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him, you will be saved, the Bible says. Finally, you may be a visitor with us today. You may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it means for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. We have a passion here. We have a commitment here to cultivating a missionary heart as a church. If that's the kind of church you're looking for, I'd love to pray with you this morning, talk with you about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, would you open our hearts and minds today? Let us be changed by your word. And God, for those who have been changed by it, God, let them act on it now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And as you're being seated, ushers, if you would please come forward. If our ushers would please come forward. We're going to take time now to take up our offering. And then after that, soon after that, we will have our special call business meeting. So let me just let you know that I'll be back up here in just a moment. And if you are a visitor today and you are needing to go, we will go a little over because of our business meeting. Here in just a few moments, after this is done, you will have an opportunity to leave if you need to go this morning, if you're not staying for the business meeting. So we look forward to that. Know this, if you still have business to do with the Lord, you get with me, you stick around today or you call me, whatever day it is, whatever time it is, that's what I've been put on this earth to do, is to connect people to Jesus Christ. And so if you still have business to do with the Lord, I'd love to talk with you and pray with you today. So we take up the offering, Brother.